And the title is Be Still. Now this is, well, probably as a parent, if any of you have ever had kids and you've said those words, it's in a different connotation. It's be still, you know, stop, quit moving, you know, and we say it with a tone to our voice. But I believe that when God says that to us, it's with more patience. It's with more compassion and more love. And that's what I want to look at today. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 14. I think this is appropriate because the spring holy days are coming upon us. It's not too far off that we'll be having the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. And this is a time that we take to be introspective, to look at ourselves, to look at where we are, not only in our personal and physical life, but in our spiritual life, and see how well we're doing. This was, in many ways, I believe, if the children of Israel were being introspective, this would have shown them a lot, maybe about how they were dealing with stress. But Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt with a high hand. They were led out by Moses, and they've gone into the wilderness. And God specifically and purposely in the beginning of the chapter tells them where he wants them to camp. And it's literally between a rock and a hard place. They have a mountain on one side, and they have the Red Sea on the other side. And there's only one way in and out of this particular spot. But that's where he has sent them. And he sent them there for a purpose. We'll start in Exodus 14 and verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so the Egyptians pursued them, all of the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, brethren, I don't know if any of you have ever had to face chariots or horsemen, but often enough in our lives, men and women have had military service. And maybe they haven't faced chariots, but they've seen lines of soldiers and tanks. You've seen these things, and even if we've just seen it on television, at the movies, just those images can be either awe-inspiring or terrifying, depending on whether they're there to help you or to hurt you. So many times in our own lives, as we have those stresses come about, we feel like we have this army descending down upon us, whatever problems they are, whatever issues they are, things that we maybe don't have control over. And we feel this mounting wave coming towards us. And maybe just like the children of Israel, we react in a very human way. In verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, it's a very human reaction. We feel calamity about to descend down upon us. And it's so very human to look to want to put the blame on someone else, to figure out, well, whose fault is this? this isn't what I asked for. I don't deserve this. And we tend to lash out. We're reacting purely humanly. But the response is not one that you would expect from a frustrated parent. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." To me, that is one of the most encouraging scriptures that I can read. In so many ways, just like Mr. Klein was talking about picking up a child, how can we not be encouraged by that? To know that there is an all-powerful, spiritual, heavenly Father who says, "Be still, don't be afraid, I've got you." And yet, how often do we read about the children of Israel? And we read them pretty harshly. I mean, come on. Why are you panicking? Didn't you just come out of Egypt with a high hand? Didn't you witness all the plagues which God brought down upon the Egyptians, and he spared you every single one of them? Isn't God right there with you in the cloud of fire by night, or the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day? He's right there. Why are you afraid? But if you think about maybe your own life, if you think about the times when God has been there for you, when he has picked you up and carried you through the storm, through the flood, he's been there. And how quickly, just like the children of Israel, we tend to forget. Because, well, that was last week, or last month, or last year. In many ways, we're still like the children of Israel. Many times when we have those situations, whether they're we have the opportunity to ask God to guide us, maybe we're fasting about a choice, a decision that we have to make, and we're asking God for guidance. Or maybe we're feeling like there is that looming crisis coming towards us. We see problems arising, trials, sickness, issues with family, with work, with health. And we ask God to spare us, to save us, just like the children of Israel. However, how good are we at being still and waiting upon the Lord? That's a test for us. It's a trial. But as Christians, this is an absolute lesson that we have to learn. First, we have to learn to be still and wait upon the Lord when we ask God to guide us. Now, again, this is kind of a difficult thing. And we as humans, you don't have to be in the church or have God's Holy Spirit to see this. We kind of make fun of it. Have you ever seen someone that maybe on television, a comedy show, that they have something that's really precious to them? You know, maybe it's a man who he's got his car, and maybe it's his hot rod, maybe it's something, and he loves that car. And for whatever reason, he needs to give the keys to his wife or girlfriend and let them go and get something for him. And he says, "Well, yeah, that just makes sense, hon. You take the car." And he's got the keys, but he can't really bring himself to let go. And she's like, "All right, give me the keys." And he's like, "No, go ahead, take it. It's all right. I know. You'll be fine." But he's still holding on to those keys. And typically what they do is they have to like pry it out of his fingers. And he's like, "Go ahead, take it." Ugh. And yet physically his reaction is to want to hold on to it because it's precious and he loves that. And what if something happens? What if it doesn't come back exactly the way that I want it? Don't we as Christians do the same thing? When we ask God for guidance, how often do we say, Father, thy will be done? Except I really know what I want you to do already. So I've laid it all out for you, God. I've given you two acceptable choices here. And this is what I want you to do. This is my will. I mean, yours be done, but this is what I want. And we hold on to it. And the idea of letting that go and truly putting that in God's hands, it's like he does have to pry our fingers off and open that up until we can actually let go and say, Father, thy will be done. And for us to find ourselves actually being still. You know, it's one of the things that you see children and sometimes adults will say, well, I meant it then, but it's kind of scary now, so I've changed my mind. Yeah, sure, I was willing to let you do that then, but now the idea of actually seeing it is scary. And we say, well, I want to have take-backs. You see kids on playgrounds and in cafeterias doing take-backs all the time. But for us, as spiritual Christians, as sons of God, there are no take-backs. When we have been on our knees and prayed before God and lifted something up to him, there's no spiritual take-backs. It doesn't work that way. Let's turn to Genesis 16. So oftentimes, when we're trying to be still, we've asked God for guidance, for direction, and maybe we've offered that up to him. And maybe the one or two outcomes that we've asked for hasn't happened yet. We start to get nervous. And we start to want to have kind of a take back. We start to say, well, nothing's happened yet. So that must mean that I need to get involved. I'll make it happen. Except that's not what we asked when we said, Father, thy will be done. And there's lots of examples of people who started to meddle after they'd given something to God. Now in my life, that's always blown up in me. It's never been a good thing for me. In Genesis 16, in verse 1, a promise had been made to Abram and to Sarah that she would have a child, that through her, Abram would become a father. And not just of one, but of nations. That his offspring would outnumber the stars and the sands of the seashore. He believed this. But it didn't happen right away. It wasn't the next day or the next month or the next year. It wasn't even the next 10 years. But God said, wait, be still. I've made this promise. But they reacted humanly. In verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Again, when those things blow up in our face, well, I think we always try to blame somebody else. And just like, you know, this reminds me of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Because Abram, just like Adam, he didn't have to eat the fruit. He didn't have to take Hagar as a wife. They made a choice. They each chose a different path than what God had told them to do. And it blew up in their face. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Again, it's that impatience. We don't want to wait. We've asked God for what we believe we want, what we need. And sometimes those answers come quickly. And sometimes they take a while. And sometimes the answer is no. But if we've given that direction and we've asked for God's direction in our lives and that choice, we have to wait upon our Heavenly Father. We know that from the one choice that Sarai and Abram made, that there were consequences for not waiting and not being still. They took matters into their own hands. And from that came all sorts of heartache and pain. Heartache and pain that is still resonating throughout our world today. We know that the child that came from that union and the child that came from the promised child have been at war ever since. We're still dealing with that today, the problems and the crisis in the Middle East. That one decision has affected history. How often do we try to take those matters into our own hands by not waiting on God? And we don't really like the outcome. My wife and I have two little girls. One just turned 8, and the other is 3. And last year I was visiting a farm, a horse ranch, and my little girls, I grew up doing construction and kind of cowboying, so I'm used to horses. I've trained horses. And my little girls are both horse crazy. They love horses. We typically bring our little Sabbath bag for the girls that has their toys in it. And especially Sarah, it's packed full of every kind of horse you can imagine. You know, little ones and bigger ones and some that she plays with and some that she brushes out their manes and all of that. So they were incredibly excited. She just loves horses. And Grace, the littlest one, she loves horses, but she's also different than her sister. She just has no fear. She looks at that horse, she's like, "I'm going to ride that horse. There's no stopping me." She's not afraid of it at all. And as their father, I know how much they want this. I know that they want to make this connection and they want to be able to meet these horses. But I also knew that we'd never been to this place before. I didn't know any of the horses in this herd. And that high-pitched, shrieking little girls who are darting between the legs of the horses wanting to hug them can have a bad effect upon horses that are startled like this. Little bodies darting underneath their legs, they can react poorly. Can be a recipe for disaster. They can spook. They can kick. They can bite. My little girls could have been hurt. And it was so hard for them because I could see them. They were just dancing. You know, they were so excited. It was just bubbling out of them. And they desperately wanted me to let them go up and just love those horses and touch them and pet them and get on them. But as their father, I knew that they had to wait. That they had to stand back and they had to hold my hands. And I told them, you know, we have to let the horse come to us. There's a process. We have to make that connection so that not only does the horse know that it's safe, but as your father, I know that you're safe, that this is okay. And as much as I wanted them to be able to have that, it had to happen in the right order and with the right time. Brethren, we are God's children. And no matter how old we are, no matter how mature we've become, compared to our Heavenly Father, we are those little children. And those things that we pray for, those things that we want, that we think, this would just be wonderful. Why can't I have it now? Our Heavenly Father has to say, wait. Just wait. In the perfect time, in God's perfect timing, when it's safe, when it's good for us, then I will give this to you. Because God has a plan. He knows all things, and He's not scared of anything. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the verse. And I like this from the English Standard Version. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare." These are blessings. "And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But again, the only way that we can have that is if we don't try to rush God. He has His perfect timing, His perfect plan to bless us, to prosper us, not to harm us. And our interference only makes it hard upon ourselves. It only makes it hard upon God's plan to bless us. We have to learn to wait upon God, to be still and listen for that still small voice to lead us. The other thing that we have to ask for, or that we have to learn to wait on and be still, is when we ask God to protect us from evil or to deliver us from something. Maybe it's a trial, maybe it's something that scares us. We see that army, those horses and chariots and soldiers. And maybe that's not the actual sight that we see. Maybe it's the economy. Maybe it's job prospects drying up, work. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's our health. We see things getting worse. And we pray and we call out, just like the children of Israel, God save us, because we're scared. As I said, we have our two little girls. Last year, Grace was still two during the 4th of July. And the place where we live in Springfield, Nebraska, it's a small rural town just south of Omaha. But apparently it's kind of like the Mecca of fireworks. There's actually two companies that manufacture fireworks within a half mile of either side of our house. And the little town where we live, whether it's at the rodeo grounds or in a couple of big parking lots, companies come in and they set up these massive tents, which cover about an acre, and they sell fireworks. And people come from all over from there. And they sell off these things, and people are lighting them off in the parking lots and going out to the fields around and shooting up these incredible fireworks and noises going off all the time. And it didn't really bother me. I mean, I know what they are. Well, that evening it came time to put our little girls to bed. And my two-year-old kept telling me, "Daddy, I'm scared." And I'd had a long day. I was kind of tired. And like I said, she's typically got no fear. She was not scared of those horses at all. Not scared of dogs or anything like that. You know, barking, she's doesn't faze her. But she kept telling me that those were scary lights and scary noises. And I'm like, "Oh, you're not scared. You're fine. It's just fireworks." I go to bed. And I'm trying to tuck them in. And as I'm walking out the door, I shut the light off and I turned around to look. And I saw her eyes. And they were big and there was this panic. And sometimes I think God brings things up, memories. And I remembered being little myself and being scared or being afraid because I didn't know what was going on. And it hit me that she really is scared. She really is afraid. And so I stopped and I thought, okay, I can't just brush this off. So I went back and I picked her up and I tried to explain to her, you know, what it was, that the lights outside the window and those booming noises were nothing to be afraid of, but she just clung to me. And so I thought, well, let's go outside and look at them. So I carried her out and I showed her that when the fireworks go off, look at all the pretty lights. And then we wait a second or two and then the noise of the boom comes. But there's nothing to be afraid of. That Daddy knows what it is and I've got you. And it was interesting because it took a little while, but then she started to relax. And she started to point out the colors. And I was able to take her back in and put her to bed, and she was able to sleep. Brethren, so often when we see those scary things, we think we know what it is, but we don't have God's perspective. And just like a child, we become scared and frightened. Just like the children of Israel. We're like, did you bring us out here to die? Did you dump me? Did you leave me? But our Heavenly Father has us. And He has said, don't be afraid. Be still and watch. Our Heavenly Father is not intimidated by the things that scare us. Psalms 46. So many of the Psalms that are written are encouraging. Written by David, a man after God's own heart, but a man who also knew war. He knew what it meant to be surrounded by his enemies and fear, and overcoming that fear, overcoming that stress, and looking towards God. Psalms 46 and verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. That line, be still and know that I am God. He says this repeatedly through the Bible, through the Word of God. This word in Hebrew, be still, is actually one word. And it comes from the stem of the word, rafi, which means actually to be weak, to let go, or maybe to release. Now the problem is that in times of trouble, when we have something, especially something that scares us or startles us, comes from an unexpected place, we as humans, we believe that you have two responses. There's called fight or flight. You can either decide to defend yourself or you can try to run to safety. And that's pretty normal. You know, I'm a human. I'm a man. And typically, when something scares me, even if it's a noise or something intimidates me, without my control, my fist tightens up. It's like I want to put my back to the wall and I'm going to fight my way out of it. You know, something scares me, startles me, and I'm, whoa, back up, and my fist comes up. That's a normal reaction. Fight or flight. But our Heavenly Father says actually there's a third. There's a third reaction. And He says, be still. That doesn't make sense to most people in our world. How are you given victory? By being weak. By letting go. By putting this in God's hands. We're given that victory just like the children of Israel when we allow ourselves to become weak. And second, Colossians 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul had been talking about the thorn that he had in his flesh. The affliction. And he had prayed and asked God for deliverance from it 3 times. Now, I don't know how fervently any of us have ever prayed for God to deliver us from something, a trial or an affliction. But when you truly are afflicted and hurting, and you cry out to Him, how powerful is that prayer? And yet, the response that Christ gives to him is this. 2 Colossians 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That weakness is letting go. And if we look back at the Psalms in 46 and verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. By letting go of our fist, by letting go of that trial, that fear, and actually becoming weak, we're giving it to God. And that's how we know that He is God. That He is all powerful. That's how we know that He's there. And that's how our faith grows. That's how our peace grows. And that, brethren, is part of our calling. That's something that we have to do. You know, we see lots of things happening in our world. We see other nations rising up and becoming powerful. And our nation declining in strength and power. And those nations that are rising up are not necessarily friendly towards us. They can be kind of scary. There's lots of people who talk about this, whether they're economists or politicians or historians. And they're scared. They're seeing a change coming. You know, one of the most common, or I'll say a popular thing right now, is called prepping. People who don't necessarily know Christ, aren't even necessarily Christians, they're preparing for the end of the world, or at least the fall of our country. And how are they doing it? Are they turning towards God? No. Most of them are hoarding food and ammunition, digging holes and tunnels under their houses, thinking that somehow that's going to save them. Well, I've got my guns and ammo and, you know, 500 pounds of beans. I'm going to survive. Except we know that by looking at prophecy that there's no tunnel you can dig deep enough to save you. So what hope do we have? Do we get all caught up in that? I know that it's easy for me. Sometimes I can start going through the news. I can look at things on the internet. I can listen to things on the radio and on television. And the more I read, the more terrifying it is. And in my mind, I can see those Egyptians lining up. Those horsemen, those tanks, those chariots. And it builds up until now I'm afraid because I see what's coming. And I don't know how I'm going to back myself into a corner and swing my way out of it. The truth is, I can't. And we know that even in those end times that are prophesied to come, that God has a plan. Let's turn over to Revelations. Revelations chapter 12. Because we do know that there is an end time prophesied. Before Christ's return, when there will be plagues upon the earth, seals that will be broken and opened, and a time of calamity and persecution for those who believe and obey God. But our Heavenly Father has a plan to care for us and take care of us. And we don't know how much of it we're going to see. But are we going to be still? Are we going to wait upon Him? Revelations 12 and verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. We know this is a place of safety, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. For the presence of the serpent, or from the presence of the serpent, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, brethren, we do know that that time is coming. But none of us really knows what that's going to look like. It talks about the body of Christ, the church, being protected. You know, we used to think of Petra or Petra, which actually means the rock. And there is a place near Jordan that is a city that's been literally carved out of the stone, the rock of the mountains. And we used to believe that somehow God would transport us there, whether it was on jets and planes, that would be the place of safety. It's possible, but we don't know. We also know that Christ says that He is the cornerstone, the rock of the church, upon which His church is built. So maybe He has something planned differently for us. We don't know what that flood will be, what that will look like, that Satan says that he will spew out of his mouth. We don't know how God's going to deflect that. We don't even know what that's going to look like. But all we know is that God has promised protection. If we worry about it too much, that's like trying to pull takebacks from God. If we try to stockpile ammunition and food, that's not being still. It's not being weak. It's not truly giving that to God. What that is trying to get a take back. I have faith, God. I have trust, but I'm gonna have my backup plan just in case. That's not what we're called to do. There's no amount of hoarded food or guns or tunnels that will protect us. But God says, I can. I will. I am. He says, be still and witness the salvation of the Lord. As we see those things coming, as we see those things happening, and we pray daily, continually, putting our lives into His hands, how do we prepare for that? Not knowing when or how or what that's going to look like. We have to wait upon His perfect time. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I realize the scripture I gave before is actually 2 Corinthians. There is no 2 Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. As Mr. Klein was saying, we have enough to do in the here and the now. We have the work that God has given to each of us individually to do. It's work that you have talents for, that you have gifts in, gifts of the Holy Spirit, giving, helping, teaching, caring for people. The work of the body of Christ as individuals is not necessarily from behind the podium. It isn't necessarily writing articles or letters. It isn't necessarily doing a telecast on television or TV or the internet. It's what each and every one of us does individually. It's the light that we shine in our community, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. It's visiting the widows and the fatherless and their affliction, helping the elderly. Maybe it's serving in church. Maybe it's helping with the service. It's with the music. It's with interpreting. It's with handing out songbooks. It's with making a point to encourage someone. Whenever we do those things, we can't help but feel better. Because that's what we can do. We're not going to affect the wars. We're not going to affect the kings and the princes of this earth. We're called to do something about what's right around us. And that's something that we can do, that we can focus upon. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Again, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. When we do those things, we are given peace. Because this is how we prepare. Whether we die before the end times or whether we are still alive and standing to see Christ return. These are the jobs that we can do. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When we have that spirit of power and love and a sound mind, that is what allows us to be still. When we are asking for guidance, for direction in the choices that we make, when we say, "Father, I'm not sure what I should do. Should I Should I go in this direction or in that direction? What's best? If we have faith in God, we're given that power and love and strength. If we're worried about crises, again, if they're personal and trials and fears with family, with money, with health, when we have that faith, we're given peace. It is in that that we are able to truly not be afraid, to be still and witness the salvation of our Lord, of our Heavenly Father, as He looks down upon us as His children, and as was mentioned before, picks us up and carries us into that end time, into His kingdom.